I'm just excited to share a word with you today. Has to do with memorials. Has to do with memory. Kim and I were cleaning my mother's garage just the other week, the Saturday before last, and found so many things in there that we hadn't seen for years. Pictures of the kids when they were just babies, you know, and I was even just smiling as last night Kim went through a box that she probably hadn't opened for many years. All I can say is that the Girl Scout dress that she poured out was only about that big, so you can tell it was a while ago. But it was so wonderful to see things that we hadn't seen for. It jars your memories, right? It does, and we need our memories jarred. We need our memories, our lives reminded of the things that God has done in our lives and the things that He has brought us through. It's great to remember. It's terrible to start to realize that your memory may not quite be what it used to be. I sent for some ginkgo biloba the other day. What does that tell you? There was this terrible joke that I'll give you as a groaner today, and then I'll move on beyond it. But I thought, oh my, it just is amazing how people can come up with different stories about losing their memory. And it's about this woman that was well up into her late 90s. She had lived a long and wonderful life. But she went to the doctors actually complaining that her ear was plugged up, you know, and I don't know about you, but that happens to me once in a while. And so the doctor began to ask her questions. You know how when they examine you, they ask questions. And he began then to examine her. And when he, you know, pulled that thing, I don't know what they call it, Alyssa would know, that they had the light and they look in your ear. Otoscope. Thank you, Gary. He said, ma'am, he said, there's something in there. And he went digging around and he pulled out a suppository. And he says, ma'am, you have a suppository in your ear. She said, oh, no, she said, now I know what I did with my hearing aid. Does that go up there with one of Pastor John's worst that he has shared today? I think so. I don't know. I couldn't help myself. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and it is a day worth remembering. You know, we certainly cannot forget the reason for Memorial Day and to remember those who had given their life in service of our country, you know. And as you drive around Bedford County, even throughout Pennsylvania, America for that matter, all throughout our country, there are memorials to our war heroes everywhere, and rightly so. You know, we need memorials. We need reminders of all those that have done so much and have given so much. And so today, I want to remind you of the importance of our faith and the importance of establishing memorials for your faith. And we're going to be talking about two different areas, but we're going to start with this scripture. And if you have your Bible, please turn there so you can read it yourself. But Doug will also bring it up on screen. Hebrews chapter 10 is where we'll be reading from today. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32 to 39, the last verses that lead right into what's called the faith chapter of the Bible, chapter 11. But here's verse 32, Hebrews chapter 10, and starting in verse 32. Paul writes these words. He starts out by saying, remember. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, he writes. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. He says you sympathized with those in prison and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourself had better and lasting possessions. So he writes in verse 35, do not throw away your confidence. That would be confidence in the Lord, confidence in his faithfulness, for it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, quoting scripture, he says, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Verse 39, our last verse, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who believe and are saved. You know, the scriptures tell us that the testing of our faith is what develops perseverance in our lives. How do you know how much faith you have until it's tested? The truth is we don't, and there's a reason for that. Faith is what we live our life by, but it's only when it's tested that we discover how much we have, or if we have any. It's the testing of our faith that develops that perseverance. In the book of James, it speaks to that in chapter 1 and verse 2 through 4. The book of James is a wonderful study in practical life, in day-to-day living that we know we are called to take spiritual truths and to apply them to our life, that we could actually live them out day-to-day, moment by moment. The book of James is wonderful for that. It's a practical reminder that without faith, you know, our relationship with the Lord is not able to be proved. And he says those famous words, as you know, faith without what? Works is dead. Now, we know that we're not saved by works. But the truth of the matter is after our salvation, we are called to live out that great faith. And as we do, the Bible tells us that it should be evident to all who come around us that we have this faith. We're living in a day where the evidence of faith is critical in our lives. When we must be able to demonstrate to the world what true faith is all about. I was reading an email that I get daily from one of the websites I subscribe to, Jesus.org. And in that website, there was an incredible passage that was shared. And I posted a little bit of it on Facebook. I don't post too much, as you know. But when I come across something that just really is so powerful and or speaks to me, I do share it, and here's what it was. If you hadn't read my Facebook post, it said this, that Justin Martyr, who was a noted early Christian theologian in like the first century of Christianity, he wrote to the then Roman emperor, Augustus Pius, describing Christians, describing the believers. It says this: "We formerly rejoiced in uncleanliness of life, but now love only chastity. Before we used the magic arts, but now we dedicate ourselves to the true and unbegotten God. Before we loved money and possessions more than anything, but now we share what we have and to everyone who is in need. Before we hated one another and killed one another and would not eat with those of another race. But now, since the manifestation of Christ, we have come to a common life and pray for our enemies and try to win over those who hate us without just cause." And there was another place that the emperor actually realizing the rapid growth of Christianity in the midst of persecution, actually wrote to his advisors asking, how can we revive our pagan religion in the midst of growing Christianity? Isn't that interesting? How can we revive our pagan religion? And he gave an insight. The opponent of our faith said that Christianity has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care of the burial of the dead. It is a scandal, he writes, that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the Christians care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look only in vain for the help we should be rendering them. And then it finishes, on the surface, Christianity had appeared to be powerless and weak, an easy target for scorn and ridicule. Initially, no great financial resources, no buildings, no social status, no government approval, no respect from the educators. And after that, they became separated from their first century association with Jews. When Christianity spread beyond the Jews to the Gentiles, it said they even lacked that old institutional backing that came with the Jewish faith and the synagogues, that ancient tradition. But what finally mattered, he ends, is what they did have. They had a faith, and they lived it. Amen? They had a faith, and they lived it. This is the word that we need to hear, and the idea of remembrance comes to play here. This scripture that we read, our text in Hebrews chapter 10, it wasn't one of those good old days discussions. Has anybody have been around people that love to have the good old days discussions? Yeah, I'm around people all the time that do that. You know, older people often do. You know, I'm older too, and I do too. So, and we, you know, the good old days discussion is interesting because it always remembers the best of the old. But let me tell you the truth. Now, I'm getting a little older, not too old, but I'm getting a little older, old enough, I guess, to realize that not everything in the past was great. In this passage of Scripture, though, instead of Paul evoking the Christians to, or inspiring them to have a good old days discussion, instead, what he was telling them to do is remember the hard times in your life. That's right, Joshua. In remembering the hard times when they stood their ground in the face of struggle, they remember that God saw them through. They remember and are inspired to have faith for today and hope for tomorrow. You see, it's not a bad thing to remember the things that God has brought you through. Whenever I was studying for a passage or a story, stories, like Jesus was a master storyteller. And he understood the power of a story to illustrate his truth, you know. He was so incredible at it. I found this passage, and I would like to share it, if it's okay with you today, to illustrate what I'm talking about. You don't have to turn in your Bibles there, but if you want to, we're going to be looking at Joshua, the fourth chapter, Joshua chapter 4, and I'm going to paraphrase it, but you can follow along, and I don't even need Doug to do this, but I want to tell you a fascinating story from the Old Testament that illustrates the truth that I believe God is trying to get through to us today, and in a way that we can apply it to our lives. Well, here's the setup, you know, the setting, the situation that was going on in Joshua chapter 4. Moses had led them so far, you know, in their trek toward the promised land. But you know the story, how God had Moses pass the baton of leadership from himself to Joshua, the younger generation that was the one who was to lead the Israelites actually into the promised land. Moses served faithfully. He served faithfully for 40 years in the desert, leading his people, putting up with them too, right? But as he passed the baton, Joshua took it, and Joshua now was permitted to actually lead his people into the promised land. But in order to cross over into the promised land, and many hymns talk about this, you know, they had to cross the Jordan River. You ever hear those old hymns of old that we like to sing? You know, about crossing the Jordan, you know? Like that old hymn that it talks about, he'll take me by the hand and lead me through the promised land. You know, the Jordan River was the separation point. It was the barrier to cross to get from where they were in the desert into the land flowing with milk and honey. The Jordan. So in hymn writers' minds, they believe that, we're talking about the old hymns this morning, right, Gail? In the hymn writers' minds, they believed that the Jordan, crossing the Jordan, was symbolically a representation of crossing from this world into the next, into heaven itself, into that place of special preparation that God has prepared for those who love him, that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor mind conceived, but yet he has revealed to us by his Spirit. Jordan. And so they get to the Jordan. Now it's very interesting, the timing of God. God led them to cross this barrier, the Jordan River, when it had reached its highest flood stage. Now that's pretty fascinating. I've heard great stories, you know, in the past about how secularists, you know, that try to disprove the Bible, they talk about, you know, Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt to the Red Sea, and they said, oh, it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea, and they led them to the point, you know, where it was easy to cross because the water wasn't deep, and so they walked across. And then I love that. The one retort that I read, you know, and the man who had read this secularist's writings about not believing the Bible, but believing that Moses led them to the skinny place on the Red Sea that they could walk across. The guy said, well, I didn't realize the real miracle then, that God drowned the whole Egyptian army in just a couple of inches of water. Bizarre, right? The Red Sea was at its flood stage. Now, you know, we've seen the Juniata at its flood stage. And I wouldn't want to try to cross in most parts. But God led them at that moment, at that time, to show his hand. Now, it was different than the way he did it with the Red Sea with Moses, you know, with the staff and hitting it. Do you know how they did? They actually had the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence. You know, we were singing about God's presence today. The priests were the ones who had to enter the water first, carrying the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant. You know, poles on their shoulders because they weren't allowed to touch the holiness. And in they marched, and when their feet hit the water, whoosh, the separation happened. And the priests were instructed to go smack dab in the middle of the river and stand until the whole company of the Israelites had passed. But there's something very fascinating that God told them to do. He told 12 men, one from each of the tribes of Israel, to take from the middle of the Jordan River, where the Ark of the Covenant stood with the priests, to take up big stones. And they carried them on their shoulder, and they carried them across the river. And after they crossed the river, they set them in the camp where they were going to spend the night, before God would instruct them how to establish a memorial there at a place called Gilgal. But the even more fascinating story is how God told Joshua to also set up a second set of 12 stones in the middle of the river where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the priest carrying the Ark was. And when you read the scripture, it's easy to miss that. If you don't read verse 8 and 9 carefully, you think it's the same 12 stones that were taken across. But instead, they were the 12 stones that were left in the middle of the Jordan River, set up there as a memorial. Well, the fascinating thing about that is that when everybody had crossed, the priests then were allowed to exit the dry riverbed. They were allowed to leave the spot where the 12 memorial stones in the middle of the river were set up, and they walked across, and when they took the last step out of the river onto the bank, the floodwaters returned. And when the floodwaters returned, I got to tell you, the stones that were in the middle of the river were not able to be seen again. Now, they took the first set of 12 stones that the men had carried on their shoulders over, and that had stayed the night with them in the camp. They took them to a place called Gilgal, and they established there in Gilgal a memorial to the Lord. Now, that memorial was interesting because that's where they also re-celebrated the Passover, and that's where they also had all the males who were not circumcised re-circumcised. It was a place where God said, this memorial will remind you that I have rolled off of you the reproach of Egypt, the reproach of your past, the reproach of your sin. I have rolled it away from you. I'm going to do a new thing in your life. This memorial that I'm establishing now is to remind you, you are entering a new land. This is a new day. The manna stops. You're eating the fruit of the land. This is that which I promised you that gives you hope for the future. And that memorial was needed. That memorial stayed there. It remains there to this day, the scripture says, as a reminder that God has good things for those who serve Him. A reminder of God's faithfulness. A reminder that He has wonderful plans for us. Good things to give to those who love Him. But there was another memorial in the middle of the river that stood there for just as an important reason. The 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan River were not visible until what, church? Until when, church? Until the time of terrible drought. And on the day of terrible drought, and usually caused, by the way, of their own apostasy, of their own falling away from the Lord, they would look and see. I mean, can you just picture it with me? You know, they're wondering what's going on, you know. They're wondering what's happening in their life. You've been there, I've been there, wondering what's going on. It's a time of drought in your life. And as the water begins to recede, you know, and the tendency inside of you is to worry, here comes the drought, the memorial stones begin to surface. The memorial stones begin to show. The memorial stones begin to pierce through as a reminder of God's faithfulness in the time of drought. To remind them how they got there. To remind them of where they came from and how God did a miracle to allow them to cross over. Now, my loved ones, you understand the application of this message for us today. We need memorials in our lives. And I submit to you that we need two kinds of memorials. The first is that which we establish as the reminders of what God has prepared yet for us. Amen? It's the hope that we have. People cannot live without hope. You see it, I see it. The definition of depression, literally clinical depression, is when you lose sight of being able to see something good, something you're looking forward to, something that is better, something that you know can possibly happen. It's hope, right? Now, what is faith, church? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things that are not yet seen. This is what the ancients were commended for, their ability to hope. Their ability to hold on to a faith, to know that God is good, and to believe it and to live it in their daily lives. To know that we serve a good God and that we have a hope, always a hope. We need to establish in our lives those markers, those ways to remember what our hope is. Amen? I know some of you have done things. I remember when you were looking for the cross for your daughter. And you see, we have different ways, right, of reminding us of faith. We wear crosses as a result of it. And there are other ways that we establish in our homes that help us remember the hope that we have. Maybe it's pictures that you establish. Maybe it's just certain things. Maybe you have written out a scripture and you keep it on your desk, or you keep it in a place that reminds you of the hope that you have. We need these memorials that we establish in our lives that remind us of the hope for the future. But we also need to establish memorials that remind us during the hard times of our life that God is faithful. Those are the things that begin to appear even when things get hard. How we need them, huh? I was telling you about the boxes that we were going through. You know, it was wonderful to see pictures of our kids being baptized. And I was just, you know, you almost got brought to tears, you know. And when I pray for my kids, I say, Lord, these are the ones I bring to you that I baptize with my own hands. You know, baptism I just, you know, I'm shameless. I'll put a plug in. Baptisms, like we do at our picnic, you know. I had a couple of members of our church are not here this morning that they said, you know, my husband and I want to be rebaptized at our church picnic this year because we want it to be a symbol of the new thing that God's doing in our life. It's a new day in our family. Our family has come to faith, and we want to commemorate it. And boy, I was so happy to write back and say, ha, woohoo, let's do it. These are the things in our life that are meaningful that we do to remember God's faithfulness. Dee was reminding me in prayer time this morning that the Holy Spirit reminds her whenever she comes across a passage of Scripture that she has had inspiration on when she was reading and searching for God and searching for Him in the times of struggle, and a Scripture has jumped out to her and it spoke to her because God spoke a word to her that got her through. And now, when she reads that verse again, that verse can remind her. And the Holy Spirit is a wonderful reminder if we connect with Him, if we can do that. I did a funeral yesterday of a woman that began to suffer from Alzheimer's, and it was not that actually killed her. She had other problems, but and she was still able to remember at times. And during those times, you know, she would remember scriptures and she would remember hymns. They just stay in you, don't they? And when you've sang them for so long. And I was preparing her funeral service and for the memorial message, and I picked a passage of Scripture that I thought would be fitting as I prayed. What just so happened, her husband, a dairy farmer, had been going through her belongings painfully, tearfully. And he ran across this booklet in her things. And he said to me, I want you to have that. I know that your time spent with her was important and so helpful, and how she could connect at those times. And it was wonderful to find that the Scripture in the booklet was the Scripture that I picked for the service. And when I told him that, you know, this burly dairy farmer, you know, just began to break. And I know, church, that now what God will do for him, you know what? What will happen every time he reads that Scripture now? He'll remember. He'll remember God's faithfulness. We need these things, church. Children dedication, baptism, you know, symbols of our faith. We don't worship them. We allow God to use them to remind us of where we have come from and how He's seen us through and where we are going and the hope that we have, both for this life and for eternity. Listen, in that passage in Hebrews 10, the one way that the early Christians were really able to deal with the persecution in the midst of everything else that was going on was, it says this, that they were reminded that there is a place that God has prepared for them where there are lasting and eternal possessions that no one can take away. No one can take away. You know, we have to have an eternal perspective in order to allow our faith to rise in our challenging times. We have to have an eternal perspective in order to put in perspective all the things that go on in our lives. good and bad. Good and bad. But it is true, church, and I'll close with this. Well, almost close with this. It is true that it is harder to remember God in the good times than it is the bad. Because it's easy to forget our need for God when everything is going just well. Church, I'm challenging you today. My loved ones, set up memorials in your life. Do things that will remind you in the future of God's faithfulness and will inspire you in the future to hold on to the hope that you have. Do them with your children. Set them up with your children and your grandchildren. Establish memorials in your life that are able to inspire you to live the life of faith, to hold on, to persevere. Because as that final scripture said, that final word in that opening scripture, you will be greatly and richly rewarded if you do not give up. The scriptures tell us that that's the challenge with the last days. It says in the last days, things will get so challenging that the love of most will grow cold. And that'll be our challenge too. The statistics I was sharing with Dee that just came out, you know, about the state of Christianity in America. Our young people are losing their faith. From 18 to 30, from age 18 to 30, it says is the most challenging years now to maintain a faith in America. It was specifically speaking of America. Why do you think that is? Those people were responding in surveys when they're asked what is their religious affiliation. And they have, you know, different answers they can choose from. And they're now choosing none. The same people, by the way, that were surveyed before were still clicking Christian, even though they weren't attending church. It's because that was their roots. But now those young people are clicking none because now, you see, it's acceptable to do that. Now they don't feel any compulsion to click on, I have the faith of my father. And the reason I mention this in the context of this scripture is that, listen, your children will be required to establish their own faith. But make no mistake about it. Your faith is what will inspire them. And the memorials that you establish can be lasting memorials for them as well. Amen? God is faithful. We know that. We sing hymns, great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. What that means is that we can trust in God. But we got to know what to trust him for, right? We have to understand what to trust him for. That's when we dig into his word and it begins to speak to us and we get a word from the Lord that we know we can stand upon because his promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. We can have faith in a good God to be with us. It doesn't mean we won't go through challenges. For the testing of our faith develops perseverance. It must finish its work, it says. Your faith to God is worth more than precious gold, it says, which even if it's refined and tested in the fire, remains pure and true. This Memorial Day, I hope that you enjoy each other and family and time together and the beautiful creation that God has given us. But take time to remember that it is God that brings all goodness to us, that every good and perfect gift comes from our Father of lights. With him there is no shifting of sands. no shadow of turning in thee. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. You are the faithful one, the one whom we can trust, the one whom when we get to know, we also get to trust. The one who has brought us through things that sometimes we tend to forget. And the one who promises us a hope for the future that we sometimes fail to see. Today, O Lord, remind us of your faithfulness in the past and your promises for the future. Remind us, O God, and help us to establish these memorials in our lives that are symbols, Lord, that we can look to. That we can look to, Lord, with hope for the future, and we can look and see how you've brought us through in the past. And we can maintain a faith that is steadfast in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.